Turn with me to John 19, verses 6 through 11. Therefore, when the chief priests and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "You take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God." Therefore, when Pilate heard that saying, he was the more afraid, and went again into the praetorium and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. Then Pilate said to him, "Are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have power to crucify you and power to release you?" Jesus answered, "You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin." As I brought out in the message defiled, back in John 18, 28 through 32, I mentioned that it was not the pagans, the Gentiles, that had a problem with Jesus, but that the opposition came from the Jews, from the religious people, the ones who were afraid to enter the praetorium, lest they be defiled. In our text today, we have Pilate saying, "I find no fault in him," and the religious people crying out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Shouting, yelling, "Here is fine, respectable chief priest, fine looking religious people, and their officers screaming, "Kill him, murder him, put him to death. You take this man who has done nothing but bless. He's done nothing but love people. He's done nothing but heal people. This man who raised the dead. He's done nothing but raise the dead, and he feeds the 5,000. And then he brings grace and truth to you. You take this one. We know that you have already scourged him, that you have already whipped him, you flogged him, you beat him to a bloody pulp. We know that he was stripped, that he was tied to a post and beaten by several torturers. We know that you have taken the handle with the leather strips that have pieces of bone and metal on the ends of it. We know that his body has been torn and lacerated, that the veins, the muscles, and the bones have been exposed. We can see the crown of thorns that was made from date palm spikes up to 12 inches long that you have twisted, braided, and weaved into his head. We see how you have mocked him with the purple robe that you have thrown over him. Purple representing royalty, mocking his claim to be king of the Jews." Look at verse 6. "Therefore, when the chief priests and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, 'Crucify him, crucify him.'" When they saw him, you would think that they would have been moved. You would think that maybe they would be filled with compassion, looking at this bloody mess in front of them. Instead, here's these fine-looking religious people, got all of their nice little uniforms on, and their praise and worship song is, "Crucify him, kill him, put him to death, the King of Kings." You hear this nice little praise song that these people are singing? What a scene of the depravity, the fallenness, and the wickedness of man. Beware of the religious people that you listen to. Beware of the religious shucksters and false prophets and false teachers that you sit under. These people were sitting under these people. This was their teachers. Kill them. Crucify them. You can even hear the pagan Pilate's disgust and his indignation at the Jews for their callousness towards Jesus. In the words, "You take him. You crucify him." You can hear the disgust in the pagans saying, "These people are disgusting. You take them and you crucify them." Yet in an almost unbelievable statement, look at verse 11. Jesus answered, "You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above." Jesus' statement here indicates that even the worst evil cannot escape the sovereignty of God. The worst of evils is in the control of God. Verses 10 and 11 show that Pilate had no real control. Yet still he stood as a responsible moral agent for his actions. We see Pilate's sin of pride. Pride is the arch enemy of sovereignty. Pilate, in order to conceal his fear, begins to boast. God so orders the affairs of people that the true character of men are brought out. God will bring out that true character. And God makes use of that character to advance his own great purposes. The pride of man thinks it has an infinite power over circumstances. The pride of man thinks that it rules and reigns the circumstances. It is God who rules and reigns the circumstances. In our text, we have a reproof of a proud man in office. Pilate was a proud man. He supposed that by his own talents or fortune that he had risen to his present place. How many vainly think that their own talents or their own merits or their own schemes have caused their promotion. God has given what you have to you. He has given you no more, and he has given you no less of what you have. God Almighty has given you. It is the great sin and snare of men in power that they think they may employ their power as they please. See, Pilate thought he could use his power as he pleased, and that he may dispose of those who are under them according to their will and their fancy. See, people that have power, that are in positions, they think that they have the power to do with others whatever their will and their fancy is. Proud boasting of man will not find Christ silent. Proud boasting of man will not find Christ silent. Whatever else it be that he seems to take no notice of, he will be sure to appear against pride. God may wink at a lot of your sin, but you can take it to the bank. A prideful person will come face to face with Jesus Christ and with God Almighty. There is no blindness that is greater than that of pride. No greater blindness in this world than pride. Turn with me to Isaiah 14. Isaiah 14, verses 12 through 15. "How you were fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you were cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. For you have said in your heart, 'I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation.'" You hear? This is Hasatan. This is the devil. "On the farther sides of the north, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit." There's pride. "I will." Satan was a world worshiper too. "I will." Everything that he's going to. All throughout our studies of the Gospel of John, we've seen the sovereign God at work. We have seen many times in our studies exactly who is in charge. That's the name of today's message. Who's in charge here? We saw the sovereign Lord was in control of salvation. Go back to chapter 1 where we started off a while ago. John 1. Verses 12 and 13. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right or the power to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You see the sovereign hand of God in salvation. Those who received him were born not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. It is not a matter of your heredity. You are not born a Christian. You are not born as a Christian because you live in a Christian nation, quote unquote. You are not born because your parents were Christians. That doesn't qualify you to be a Christian. You're not born of blood a Christian, nor of the will of the flesh. The will of the natural man is opposed to God. It is at enmity with God. It's not the will of the flesh. It's not the bloodline, nor of the will of man. The new birth is not brought about by the efforts of friends, family, and especially preachers. It is not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. God is sovereign in his salvation of you. Turn to chapter 3 of John. We see the same thing. Verses 5 to 8. Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Just as the wind cannot be controlled or understood by human beings, you do not know where the wind comes from. It is there. It is the same with the Holy Spirit. He blows through an old stony heart. He circumcises an old stony heart. He comes in and gives it a new heart. He is the sovereign one. He cannot be controlled or understood, but by the proof of his work. The proof of God's work is apparent here today. We saw his hand sovereign in our salvation. We see his hand sovereignly draw us. Turn to John 6, 44. Who's in charge here? God is in charge. 6:44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. You see, it is God. God has the power over the will. Only those whom the Father gives the ability to will towards him will actually come to him. God is in charge here. You would have no power unless God had first come to you. Look at John 6:63-65. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. No thing. Not a little thing. Not my 1%, my one decision, my one raising the hand, my one raising the eye. The flesh profits nothing. God leaves man with nothing. You get left with your sin. That's what you're left with. Unless you bring it to Calvary for Jesus Christ. The flesh profits nothing. Verse 64. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, therefore, I have said to you that no one, that includes you, no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. Jesus, what did you mean? No one can come unless it's been granted by the Father. It is a gift of Almighty God to people. Not all people, to who he grants it to. Well, the verse is absolute nonsense. We see God sovereignly gives. Look at John 6:37-39. He draws. He grants. He gives. He blows wherever he willeth. See? Born of God. It's God is the absolute sovereign monarch of the universe. John 6:37-39. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all He has given me, I shall lose nothing but raise it up on the last day. The Father has given you to His Son. You are a gift from Almighty God to His Son. Look at chapter 10, verse 29. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. It's all a gift from the Father. He is the Son. 17:2. As you have given Him authority over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as was given Him. That's it. Exclusive. Selective. Elective. Not general. Sovereign grace. 17:6, 9, and 24. Maybe you didn't hear it in verse 2 of 17. So Jesus says, I'll repeat it in verse 6. Repeat it in 9. Repeat it in 24. Because I know how wicked man is that they want something. Give me something. One little thing I did. Something. Give me something. 6. I have manifested your name to men, to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me and they have kept your word. Verse 9. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. They belong to God the Father, the souls of all men. Father, I desire, verse 24, Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. Sovereign God. Sovereign God. Go back to 6:40. John 6, verse 40. And this is the will of Him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up on the last day. We see Jesus raising those up that have eternal life, that the Father has given, that the Father has granted, that the Father has drawn. It's all a gift. From beginning to end, your will would have no power to accept Jesus Christ unless the Father had first given you to Jesus Christ. Those who have eternal life, who's in charge here? Man, you are to bow. Will, you are to bow. Self, you are to bow. Man, you are to bow. Will, you are to bow. And self, you are to bow before the sovereign God of this universe. You had no power at all unless it had been given you from above. Pilate had no power. The religious had no power unless it had been given to them. Judas had no power. Those that came to arrest had no power unless given. Caiaphas had no power unless it had been given. And power was given to these people from where? From above. Power was given for Isaiah 53 to come to pass. Turn to Isaiah 53. Power had to be given from above for this to take place. 53:3, 4, 5, 7, and 9. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. The power to be despised, to be rejected, to be grieved by men was given from God the Father. He permitted these men to do this. Verse 4. He bore our griefs, carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, afflicted. The sorrows, the being stricken, smitten, afflicted, granted from God. He gave the power to those people to do that. And all he did was permit what is in man. He didn't cause them to sin. God does not cause man to sin. He permits them to sin. And what comes up out of that sewer is what is in the heart of man that is desperately wicked. God, all he does is let it come right on up. Look at verse 5. But wounded for our transgressions, bruised, the chastisement for our peace was upon him. Verse 9, and they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. Verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. It pleased God the Father. God the Father. It pleased him. It pleased him to have that done to his son. Do you know that God? Does that God make you nervous? Does that God bring up resentment from you? To be despised, rejected, grieved, sorrowful, stricken, smitten, wounded, bruised, chastised. Why was the power given to these people? Verse 10 tells you. Because it pleased God. Well, that seems pretty wicked, pretty cruel. I've had people tell me that. That is wicked. That is a tyrant. That's your God? People, that's your God. That Bible says it pleased them. And why did it please them? Acts 22. Acts 2. It gives us one hint of why it pleased them. Don't try to make excuses for God. Our little idol factory up there, we want to make excuses for God. Well, you know, let me explain it to you really why he did it. He didn't really do this because of this and that. It says because it pleased him to do it. Acts 2:22-23. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. That's why it pleased him, because it was his determined counsel and his foreknowledge. And that is it. That's why he did it. Now, well, you know, pleased, does that mean like he was giddy about it and he really enjoyed it and everything? You see where the mind will go? God does what he does because he is God. And God is perfect in his essence. His attributes are perfect. Our ways are not God's ways. Oh man, who are you to question God, to bring him before your tribunal, to set him up as you put on the robes? I shall sit in judgment of you, God. People, just as the life of Christ was in the hand of the Father, I heard a lot of this in prayer this morning. Just as the life of Christ was in the hand of the Father, so also your life and your circumstances are the determined purpose and foreordained plan of God. Whatever is happening in your life, God has permitted that. He has permitted it and caused it. The only thing he hasn't caused is your own sin. Even that he uses for his glory. But he does not cause it. Your life and circumstances are the determined purpose and foreordained plan of God. Nothing in your life would have no power unless God Almighty gave it that power. That's what Christ is telling us in that teaching. Nothing is outside of the Lord's control. All the events, all the times, all the actions of your life have been planned ahead of time by God. Before the foundations of the world. We have seen that God was sovereign in your salvation. We have seen God as sovereign in the life of Christ. In the following verses, we shall see that the sovereignty of God is universal. It extends over all of his creatures, from the highest to the lowest. God's sovereignty is absolute. There is no limit to be placed to his authority. Well, he doesn't want to offend that person. You know, he doesn't want to offend your will. He wants you to come willingly. He wants you to love him. Because after all, he needs to be loved. That's the kind of reasoning where man goes. This is why God does this, and this is why he does this, because he does what he does because it's his purposes. His sovereignty is immutable. It changes not. It can neither be ignored, nor can it be rejected. He does as he pleases. This is totally offensive to man. He binds all creatures, all circumstances, and all events. Let us now look at the sovereign Lord. If these verses that we are about to look at, if these verses bother you, if these verses upset you, if these make you uncomfortable, you have not yet come to terms with the sovereignty of God. These should not upset you. They should not make you feel uncomfortable. And you should have no problem with them, because it's your Heavenly Father. If this has this effect on you, if you're going to get real uncomfortable now, you have not come to terms with the sovereignty of God. You have not yet learned who's in charge. And I guarantee you, you're going to find out who's in charge. Turn to Psalm 115. Pilate found out who was in charge. Those religious leaders found out who was in charge. Psalm 115, verse 2 and 3. Why should the Gentiles say, where now is their God? Verse 3. But our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. He does whatever he pleases. That's what the text says. He does whatever. Well, not when it comes to salvation. He can't do that because he can't offend people. He can't do that. See, he can't. The Bible says he does whatever he wants to. When he pleases, why he pleases, and what he pleases. See, in Christianity today, we got God in this nice little box. See, I turn this over here and put him in there. He's in this nice little box, and we know just the way he responds. See, you bless, and then he blesses back. You do this, and he does that. You do this, and that, and the other thing. We got God all figured out. And the Bible says, who has known the mind of God? When did you figure him out? Just as we have seen in Isaiah 53:10, it was his will to bruise him, to put him to grief. He did as he pleased. How do you reconcile that? What would you think of me if it pleased me to do that to my daughter? To my 17-year-old daughter, what the father did to Christ. You'd say, that guy is a wacko. As the father bruises you. It was his will to bruise him, to put him to grief. Realize this. As the father bruises you, as he puts you to grief, it is his will to do so. All the pain, all the heartache, all the sorrow, all the smittenness. All of that that's happening in your life, it's happening because it pleases God to happen. That's why it's happening. Well, you know, it's the devil doing it. The devil has to ask permission. Did you read Job? The devil ain't all over the place doing whatever he wants to do. He has to ask permission by God Almighty. What did the Lord say about Peter? Peter, Satan has asked to sift you. He has to ask. Everything happening to you is by God Almighty. It's not even you. It ain't even Satan. It's God Almighty. And the question is this. When he bruises you, when he puts you to the grief, do you say thankfully? Are you thankful? Are you thankful? Do you say thankfully, fearfully, and respectfully, not my will, but your will be done? Do you have the attitude of Jesus Christ? Turn to Matthew 26. The Bible says you're being conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. Well, let me give you an image of it. Matthew 26, verse 39. He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless. Do you say nevertheless? Not as I will, but as you will. Have you fell on your face? Have you fell on your face before God Almighty? I said to him, not my will, but your will. All I hear today is people wanting their will all the time, defending their will. Jesus says, Father, not my will be done, but your will be done. In the bruising, in the crushing, in the affliction, in all the pains and heartaches of life. Do you have that attitude? Because if you don't have that attitude, do you know that God brings the Nebuchadnezzars of this life? Do you know that God gives power to the Nebuchadnezzars in this world? Turn to Jeremiah 28. You could fall on your face and say, not my will, but your will be done. Or all of a sudden one day, Nebuchadnezzar is going to show up at your door. And when Nebuchadnezzar is done with you, then you'll say, not my will be done, but your will be done. Jeremiah 28. This is the opposite of what the false teachers and false preachers teach. Jeremiah 28, 12 to 17. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah after Hananiah the prophet had broken the yoke from the neck of the prophet Jeremiah, saying, go and tell Hananiah, saying, thus says the Lord, you have broken the yokes of wood, but you have made in their place yokes of iron. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have put a yoke of iron on the neck of all of these nations, that they may serve Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and they shall serve him. And it's not only enough that the people are going to serve him. I have given him the beast of the fields also. Here's God sovereign over all the animals. Then the prophet Jeremiah said to Hananiah the prophet, hear now, you Hananias. Hear now, Hananiah, the Lord has not sent you, but you make this people trust in a lie. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will cast you from the face of the earth. This year you shall die, because you have taught rebellion against the Lord. So Hananiah the prophet died the same year in the seventh month. God places the yoke of iron on people. Jeremiah there, it's the story of the Lord sending Nebuchadnezzar to the covenant people of Israel. Jeremiah had told them, if you surrender, if you give yourself up, you shall live. But they would not listen. The false prophets told them, peace, peace, peace. It's all going to be well. He breaks the yoke of wood that Jeremiah had as a sign to the people that they were going to go off into slavery. The false prophet comes telling them the lie. He breaks the wooden yoke. The Lord says, I'm going to put a metal one on there. And on top of that, you're going to die. God places the yoke of iron onto his people. But the Hananiahs of the church today tell you that that is a lie. They give the people of God the smooth, soft words. See, let me stand up here, tickle your toes today. Enjoy the food. Go on your merry way. Live it up. God loves you. He's pleased with you. Everything is great. God's just so thankful that you love him. See? That's what charlatans in the land would tell you. What I'm telling you is if you will not come to the place, as Jesus Christ did, that fell on his face and said to God Almighty, not my will be done, but your will be done. He will treat you as he did the children of Israel. He will send the Nebuchadnezzar into your life in whatever area. God knows just the Nebuchadnezzar you need. See? Or you can choose to sit under the false teachers and the false prophets, where the word of God is supposed to be living and powerful. It's supposed to be sharper than any two-edged sword. Are things today here bothering you? Well, good, because that sword is digging around in there. That scalpel is digging around in there. It's getting the nasty funk out of you. Let me say what funk is. Funk is sin. It's getting that wickedness out of you. That sin out of you. It's a two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. If there is an iron yoke around your neck, God has put it there for a purpose. That's why Romans 8 says, and all things work together for those that love the Lord in according and are called according to his purposes. Because his purpose is in the next verse, to conform you into the image of Jesus Christ. I just showed you the image of him. Fell on his face. About to face death. Not my will be done, but your will be done. That's where God is pushing you. That's what it means to be as perfect as your Father in heaven. That's what that... Every one of us. We're somewhere on that journey. Somewhere. We're all at different levels. He has put that iron yoke on your neck. And it's for a purpose. Ask the sovereign, fall on your face, and ask the sovereign, what is the purpose of this iron yoke on my neck? Why is there so much pressure on me? Why am I so miserable? Why does my life stink? It stinks because you're disobedient to God Almighty. He says that your joy may be full. If your joy is not full, there's a problem. And the problem is not with God. The problem is with you. So the Lord brings the Nebuchadnezzars in, brings the yokes in, does this, does that, does the other thing. Because you don't have joy because you're not saying, "Thy will be done." Who's in charge here? Is it you? Or is it Almighty God? Turn to 1 Chronicles 29. This is what David had learned. After a life full of triumph and tragedy. 1 Chronicles 29, 10 through 14. Therefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation, and David said, "Blessed are you, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness. Yours, O Lord, is the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in earth is yours." That includes your will. He didn't say, "Oh, just I don't want to touch that. Anything but that." "Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. For riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. Now therefore, our God, we thank you and we praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? For all things come from you, and of your own we have given you." All you've given back is what God has given you. So what in the world are you boasting about? God is in charge of everything, riches and honor, as well as poverty and dishonor. His hand is the power. No power unless it was given from above. What does verse 13 say? What I said earlier. Do you thank and praise Him for all the things? Not the good things. A pagan praises over good things. Verse 14. For all things come from Him. Do you thank and praise Him? Do you know that all things come from Him? Or do you moan and groan? Moan and groan like a spoiled little kid that unless they get what they want, I'm not going to stop moaning and groaning. That's what a little kid does. That's what you got to beat out of them. If you got to beat it out of your children, well, guess what? God got to beat it out of you. He's going to say, "Okay, I don't want you to be sad at me no more. I give you what you want. Sorry." Isaiah 45, 9 and 10. "Woe to him who strives with his maker. Let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him who forms it, 'What are you making?' Or shall your handiwork say, 'He has no hands'? Woe to him who says to his father, 'What are you doing, God?' Or to the woman, 'What have you brought forth?'" Woe. 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 Are you striving? Are you questioning? Are you judging God? He would say to you today, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, take it easy. Take it easy. I'm your Heavenly Father, but I'm God Almighty too." See, we got this "Jesus is my homeboy" attitude, 6 foot tall, about not even 200. He's on the skinny side. God Almighty, I hate to tell you, that sun that you can't look at, He put it there. You can't even look at the sun for 5 seconds or you go blind. That's the God you think that you're playing around with. And the Bible just says that He's long-suffering. But long-suffering means there comes a point that He's not long-suffering anymore. That His patience wears out with you. Just like the Jews in Jeremiah. They got taken off to Babylon for 70 years. They thought they could play with God. Matthew 20. I posed this question to you today. Matthew 20, verse 15. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? God can do whatever He wants with you people. You ain't got no rights. The Lord's not a Democrat or a Republican. He's not the president that you vote in or He votes out. He's the absolute monarch of this world. Everything, your breath right now, your eyeballs that you're looking at me right now is from God. The ears that you're hearing this word come forth, the Bible that is coming forth, the power that is coming forth in is from the Holy Spirit. It's just been given. All things are according to His will. Turn to Ephesians 1:11. All you're hearing is, I just heard it yesterday. Your best life now. Your best life now. Your life is, you're dead. You're a servant of God Most High. That's not your best life now. That's God's best life now. Through you. Does anybody know what bondservant means? Bondservant isn't, I'm going to do my own thing. Bondservant has said, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. Ephesians 1:11. In whom also we have obtained, notice we have it, past, in the aorist tense, have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works some things, all things, according to His counsel of His will. From the promotion, if you became the President of the United States, or if you became a homeless person over in the Bowery, it's the same. It's the same thing with God. Are you smarter than God? Maybe really the problem is this. The problem really is that you're a humanist. And this is your battle cry. You stand firm and you say, it is of me, and through me, and to me are all things. And if that's your battle cry, I will direct you to Romans 11, verse 36. For God Almighty has said, for of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Of Him, through Him, to Him are all things. Not to you. Charles Hodge has said, God's sovereignty is exercised in one. Establishing the laws, physical and moral, by which all creatures are to be governed. God establishes that. Two, God determines the nature and the power of the different orders of created beings. And in assigning each its appropriate sphere, God determines that. God appoints each individual his position and his lot. It is the Lord who fixes the bounds of our habitations, where we go in this life. God appoints. Our times are in His hands, not His times are in our hands. He determines the when, the where, and under what circumstances. That's why He tells you to pray to Him. What are you praying for if you don't believe He's a sovereign God? You might as well don't bother to pray. Each individual of our race is to be born, to live, and to die. You have the freedoms here in America to do what you're doing because of God Almighty. He could have chose you to be in a third world country living in a shack. And all you're doing is moaning and groaning. Lord, I'm only making $90,000 a year. I'd like to have $100,000. And if you don't give me that, then I'm mad at you. Or if you don't give me this woman or this man or this car or this house or this job or this food or this position or this or that or the other thing. You need to really examine your motives, man. Nations, no less than individuals, are thus in the hands of God, who assigns them their heritage in the earth and controls their destiny. Fourth, God is no less sovereign in the distribution of His favors. He does what He wills with His own. I'm a father. I can give gifts to who I want to give gifts. He gives to some riches. He gives to others honor. He gives to others health. While there are others that are poor, unknown, or the victim of diseases. To some, the light of the gospel has been sent and is sent. And others are left in their darkness. And don't believe the blasphemy that people are judged by the amount of knowledge that they receive. That's not in the Bible. He chose to give people the gospel and other people lands and continents he has passed over for hundreds and hundreds of years. Your Bible says there's mostly Gentiles in here, that we were excluded from the promises of God at one time until 2,000 years ago. You was just some pagan over in Europe or Africa or something like that, worshiping totem poles and other deities, painting yourself blue. We were excluded, but God Almighty, in His mercy, brought us into the promises of the Commonwealth of Israel. Brought us in. He didn't have to do that. He wouldn't have been any less loving. To some, the gospel is sent. Others are left in darkness. Some are brought through faith unto salvation. Others perish in unbelief. Why do you sit here today and believe? Because of God Almighty. He said, I will circumcise your heart. He didn't say to receive that. He said, I'll circumcise it. Some are brought through faith unto salvation. Others perish in unbelief. To the question, why is this? The only answer is given by our Lord. Turn to Luke 10. Jesus Christ knew the Father very well. Luke 10, 21 and 22. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, I realize this, exactly what I'm talking about electing and selecting certain people. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden. That doesn't seem like general revelation to everybody to me. You have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in your sight. That's why God does what he does. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in your sight. Jesus is saying to the Father, it's good that you hid the truth. That you hid the truth from people. For it seemed good in your sight. The sovereignty of God is the ground. I said all of that to say this. The sovereignty of God is the ground of peace and confidence. That's where your ground is. That's the solid ground. The sovereignty of God. That's why the doctrine is so important. Why would you think that the devil, that is a doctrine that you hardly ever hear in a church? That's the ground of your peace and your confidence. Without a sovereign God, you have no peace. You have no confidence. What confidence can you have if you're going to jump out of God's hand? What is that? Where's confidence in that? Where is peace in that? There's no peace in that. There's no confidence in that. That's why you're all over the place. People that understand this, they rejoice that the Lord God omnipotent reigns. That neither necessity, nor chance, nor the folly of man, that means you, nor the malice of Satan controls the sequence of events and all their issues. Infinite wisdom, love, and power belong to Him, our great God and Savior, into whose hands all power in heaven and earth has been committed. This doctrine of the sovereignty of God, people, this doctrine of the sovereignty of God is so important that it was our Lord's last teaching before His death. Did you know that? This is Jesus Christ's last teaching before he's going to die. This is his last will and testament, that you would have no power at all against me unless it's been given to you from above. That's it. After that, preachers can get a few teachings out of it is finished, woman, behold your son. Those are not doctrinal teachings. This is the last doctrinal teaching before the death of Jesus Christ, the sovereignty of God. Christ says to his church today, take comfort and know. And dear Heavenly Father, I would pray that you move amongst your people right now, dear Lord, that they would take comfort and that they would know that you could have no power at all against me unless it has been given you from above. And that, brothers and sisters, is the one who is in charge here.